that I could get out. When the man next to me saw the book in my hand and asked me what it was about. So I settled back in my seat, a bestseller, I said, a history and a mystery in one. Then I opened up the book and began to read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was born of a virgin one holy night in a little town of Bethlehem. The angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned that God could be a friend. Though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. Then he walked down the road and died on the cross, and that was the end of the beginning. That's not a new book, that's a Bible, he said, and I've heard it all before. I tried religion, it's shame and guilt, and I don't need it anymore. It's superstition, made up tales, just to help the weak survive. Let me read it again, I said, but listen closely, this is gonna change your life. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. The angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praise to the great I am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, then he walked on the road, died on the cross, and that was the end of the beginning. The end of the beginning, he said with a smile, what more could there be? He's dead. He said they hung, put nails in his hands, and a crown of thorns on his head. I said, I'll read it again, but this time there's more, and I believe that this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life is completed in you. Don't you see, he did all this for you. Oh, the angels singing praises to the great I am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. Did you know that God could be a friend? And though he never did a single thing wrong, he was the one the crowd chose. Then he walked and he died, but 3 days later. 3 days later, 3 days later, he rose.
1, beginning with verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. Father, in this place today, we thank you that we could gather here together this morning to open your word together. And Father, as we consider the highest truth in all of the world, in all of history, in all of your word, the highest truth, the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask, Father, that this morning that you would help open up our hearts and our minds to the glory of the truth of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, that it would bring glory to you because it will affect our minds and our hearts and our thinking and the forming of our opinions and all that we do. Father, we pray that your word would fill us, that we may bring glory and honor to you in our very lives, that we offer back to you. And we pray this morning and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The highest truth in all of human history, that is the mystery of Christmas, actually, the mystery of the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, the world's idea of Christmas is different from the Christian world, and sometimes the biblical view of Christmas is much different than what it is even in the lives of Christian people. We call it a holiday, and that's kind of a form of two words, which is holy day, and bring it together, and we call it a holiday there. For the world and for many people in the world, Christmas is a holiday time. It's a time for celebrating. It's a time for having parties. And you know what happens and goes on out in the world when they have parties? There's usually alcohol involved, and it leads from one thing to another. And many things come and take place. And to many, that's what the holiday, the Christmas season really means. It means a time to get off extra time at work and do other things in life. And it really has oftentimes very little to do with the truth that Christmas is about the birth of the Son of God, the coming of God, God the Son into the world from eternity into human history, where God appeared and made himself known unto his creation. And so there is the idea that we have, and we talked about that a little bit last Sunday morning, about the shopping and the gift and giving and all that. These things are traditional things, and they're wonderful things to do. They build family relationships, and those things are good. We ought to just do probably a lot more of it. But there is something that is going on in the world today and in the Christian world today. I'm not going to go a lot into it this morning, but I just want to mention it to us this morning to kind of get our minds and our focus on what God has to say about the birth of his Son. And that is, it's called syncretism. And I know it's kind of a big word, maybe one you've never heard before, but that word is very important because that's what's happening in the church today. The culture all around us is mixing with the culture within the church and changing what you and I ought to be as God's people, and how the atmosphere ought to be within our own hearts and lives and within the atmosphere within the church. And this syncretism, the word syncretism means a fusion together of two or more different forms, different ideas of belief and religion, so to speak, and bringing them together and forming something which is quite different from either of the originals. And syncretism, there's actually a whole study out in that area. If you want to get on the internet sometimes, you want to research that, you'll find that there's quite a bit out there concerning what's taking place in the church today. Christmas is not an idea for you and me. It's not about having time off, though it's good to have time off. We need time off, especially from the busy world that we live in. But oftentimes it just leads to things that people in their lives that really should not be there. But this morning, I believe that God has put on my heart, for our heart, to come together with examine the Christmas event from a biblical viewpoint, and let's see that there are three tremendous things concerning the birth of Jesus Christ that's all important and what it really should mean to all of us. And so with the Christmas event, it's all about, it's the greatest event in history, and it's all about what God has done and is doing, and has continued, as in the message in John's song there, It just was the end of the beginning. And the birth of Christ was the earthly beginning of the whole event of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the end of that, the beginning of all the gospel event. But now God is at work, and it is unending, it is ongoing. So this morning I want us to look at three things very quickly. The mystery of the virgin birth. And it is a mystery. We cannot explain it. That's why many people cannot accept it. That's why many Christian people cannot accept it. But the mystery of the virgin birth. And then there's the saving ministry of the virgin birth. And then there's the majesty of the birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look this morning, first of all, at the mystery of the virgin birth. It is truly and genuinely a mystery. Look with me at verses 30 and 32, 30 through 32 again. Verse 30 says, "And the angel said unto her, Mary, don't be afraid, fear not, for you have found favor with God." You see, God is the initiator. If we try to understand this from the viewpoint of Mary and Joseph, you cannot understand what God really did in the virgin birth of his son, Jesus Christ. God is the initiator because Mary had found favor with God. Then it says in verse 31, "And behold, because she had found favor, and because God is who he is, he says, behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and you shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And you see, if from the natural standpoint it says, well, a woman can have a child in her womb and she can give birth to a son. What's different? What's unusual about that? But the message of the angel is to bring the full truth of God to her and then later to the rest of the world. And so then he says in verse 32, "And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now the message of this angel is to proclaim what God is about to do for the whole world. And so he reveals it to her in verse 32. "He shall be great." Well, there's been a lot of great men born into this world. Been a lot of great men in history, some notorious and others legendary. And still yet others, because of their service to God, their unconditional service to God, have become profoundly known among men in history. "But he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest." Now the message takes on the heart of God. "He shall be called the Son of the Highest." Who's the highest? The highest is God, God the Father. He will be God's Son. And then he says, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." God is the sovereign God of all of human history. God put David upon the throne and his lineage on the throne of Israel. The purpose of Israel was to bring the knowledge of God, the knowledge of redemption to all the world, not just to the Jews. The Jews misunderstood that for a long time. It wasn't just for themselves or just for the Jews, the people of God, but it was for all people, the Gentiles, the heathen. God's desire is that people all over the face of the earth would come to know him. And then in verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." He's going to be a king who will never die and who will never lose his power and authority. And so, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then he says, it goes on to say, "And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, seeing that I have not known a man?" How is this possible? How is this possible? Out of the natural way of life, everyone knows how children come into this world and come into this life. And Mary, being innocent in her heart and being pure and being a virgin, she said back to the angel, "How can this be when I've never even known a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you." And this is the key. The Spirit of God worked a miracle in the womb of Mary. "And the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." So the world does not believe in the virgin birth. The world says it's not possible, it can't happen, people have different ideals. Some try to stand on the viewpoint, well, it doesn't matter, and I don't know one way or the other. It doesn't make sense to me. If it happened, it's not in my hands, and it doesn't matter. And that's a dangerous attitude. For you see, many Christian people have taken up the same attitude, saying, well, it's not possible for a virgin to have a child and all of this, and it's really not that important, but it's all important. It is all important. It is totally, completely, absolutely important to the truth of God and to the gospel message of God that the child of Mary should be born of someone who has never known a man, but that God had given life to what was in her womb, and we'll see that here in just a moment. So the world does not believe in the virgin birth, and neither many Christians do not believe also in the virgin birth, because it's illogical. It is unknown. Except for this one event in all of human history, it's still unknown. And so people cannot get past that in their minds. But you see, without the virgin birth, there is no hope of salvation. And that's why it's important. There's no hope outside of the virgin birth. There's no hope for you and me for our salvation. If we take away the virgin birth of Christ, we take away all hope in our salvation. So it is a mystery. It is a mystery that you and I cannot conceive of and cannot understand. We know it because we read it, and the other things that there that are in the Bible, in the scriptures, substantiate what God is doing. So then we can accept it by faith, and we can accept it by faith trusting that what the Bible says is true, and that God is who He is. We trust Him to perform in us and perform in our hearts and our lives the things that we need. And so we, being born into this world sinners, we need the grace of God to come and to cover our sins and to cover our lives. Well, look with me at verses 36 through 38. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Now notice what the angel says to Mary. For with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing shall be impossible. With men it is impossible. So the virgin birth, the truth of the virgin birth, is not accepted upon the intellect of man. It is accepted on the trust of who God is and the ability of God to produce what He wills and wishes to do to accomplish His eternal purposes. So, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She accepted it. She accepted the truth of what was about to happen. There is a much more reality to her than anyone else who's ever lived in this day and time. The virgin birth, though, does not depend on you and me to understand it, for it to be true and for it to be valid. We do not have to understand it for it to be real, for it to be genuine. And a lot of people think, well, I don't understand it, so it can't be. It's impossible, and so it's dismissed. But God is not bound by the laws in which He created and put into effect in this universe. God is not bound by these laws. In the Gospel of John, there are seven divine miracles that Jesus Christ performed. Seven miracles in the Gospel of John. Every one of those miracles were to prove that Jesus Christ really is God incarnate. Jesus overcame all the laws of creation which He created, and demonstrating those miracles. For instance, changing the water into wine. He bypassed all the natural process of growing the grapes and cultivating them and harvesting and producing the wine. He went straight from the water to the wine. He has the ability and the power to do that. He walked on water. He has the power to overcome the laws which He created. And so He is the one who gave us grace and mercy through the birth of Christ, which is the virgin birth of Christ. And we do not have to understand all of it or understand how it works or how it could have been done, except that we accept it by accepting true faith that is there. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul summarized it all up to Timothy, and he wrote this epistle to them, to him. The last verse in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Paul said, and without controversy, without anybody being able to argue about it, here's what it is. I'm going to lay it all out. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The way of God. Great is the mystery of the ways of God. Now notice Paul names it. God was manifest in the flesh. God is the Spirit. God out in eternity did not have a fleshly body. But at the moment of the conception, God took upon himself the body of a man. Paul declares that in Romans chapter 1 in the very first few verses there. But God was manifest in the flesh. That was, he was made known and revealed to the world in the body of the Son of God, the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Then he says he's justified in the Spirit. Everything that he did, he declared by the power of the Spirit of God, and he rose from the dead by that same power. Then it says he was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, and he believed on in the world and received up into glory. So you see, Paul has summarized the whole picture of what God had done. And that is that he became manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit by all the things that he had done and performed and suffered and the resurrection. He was seen of angels in this bodily form there. He was preached unto the Gentiles and has been preached unto the Gentiles. He's been believed on in the world and then was received back up into glory. And so Paul summarized that for Timothy. You and I do not have to understand what God did when he performed the virgin birth, when he produced the virgin birth of his son Jesus. But it's all important to your faith and my faith and the faith of Christianity. And so it is a divine mystery, a mystery that has come from God. Well, turn back with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We looked at some of these verses last Sunday morning. But there is a saving ministry. Why did God, through the virgin birth, produce a body for himself? The Lord of glory taken upon human flesh to come into this world and this life and to perform and to do the things that he did and to accomplish the things that he did. And so we see in Luke chapter 2, look with me at verse 8. Begin with verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, doing what? Praising God and singing. I'm just seeing if you're awake, because my voice is scratching. Oh, I got to turn that off. And saying, not singing, but saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. There is the saving ministry of the virgin birth of Christ. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth when he created and made them and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And through the fall, Adam surrendered the dominion that God had given him. He had surrendered that over to Satan, so it became corrupt. That's why the things in this world and this life are corrupt. And through sin, they forfeited all of that in their lives. They became slaves to sin. Mankind is now a slave to sin. But because of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, God delivered us. He saved us from the power of sin and from the way of sin. We're not delivered yet from the presence of sin. One day we shall be, But we've been delivered from the power of sin over our lives. And one, you can go read that in Romans chapter 6. Gives a very strong detail of how that works. But they became slaves to sin, and so man's dominion was lost by one man, Adam. And the only way to redeem man is by one man that God created. And God, having made the rules, he can only redeem, he's the only one who can redeem mankind back to himself. So Christ came to overcome what Adam had done in the fall. The truth is that God is a spirit. No body, no blood. The great eternal I am cannot die. Could not die and cannot die. The great I am cannot bleed. And without the shedding of blood, yet there is no remission of sins. So God produced for himself a human body that could die, that could shed blood. And so God himself became man. He became one of us. A man who was perfect and who was without sin. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul the apostle says this: "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death came by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned." Look with me in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The Bible says, Paul here, that "take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." So you see, God took on a human body, but he had to have a physical body that would uphold the truth and the righteousness of God. So God himself incarnated into a man like us, yet without sin. Yet he could give his body to be bruised and to be tortured and all these things, and to receive the wrath of God upon us. But as importantly as all of that is also that it could shed blood for our sins. And so Mendel's law, way back years, a few centuries ago, made this statement about bloodlines and about in genetics and all of this. He says every individual is the sum total of the characteristics of his two progenitors, that is the two parents. All that is in you was in your father and your mother. All that is in your was in your father and your mother is now in you and in me. And what is that? It always brings death. It brings to us we got physical life, but it also brought death because we inherited from our parents everything that they inherited from theirs, and they're all the way back to Adam and Eve. And as we read there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, as in one man, Adam, all have sinned, so that in one man, the new Adam, Paul said in one place, in the new Adam, we have been given new life and we have been given eternal life. So you see, in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, there is the ministry of salvation. There is the way of God in order to accomplish grace and mercy, the way of God to bring you and me to himself. And God still remained righteous and holy, but God could draw us into himself and demonstrate his love for us, demonstrate his compassion for us. God can manifest himself to us and in us and through our lives. God will use us if we are surrendered to him, if we are disposed to do the will of God in our lives. This past week was a lot of heavy things, you know, with Paula's mother's funeral and then the Mitchell family. And I want to tell you what, it was different. The Mitchell family lost that one, but their loved one, and it was different from beginning to end, I think. But you know what? I got to present the gospel in the clearest way I've ever done. In fact, it was going so well that family members were asking questions while I was going through it, and I got to explain in complete detail And you know what? I don't think that was, I think that was planned by God. And I believe with all of my heart that multitude of people took up most of this section over here. It was a family and friends were back there at the back on that side over there, just a few handful. But they heard the gospel in a way because they said, well, you have to have faith and you have to believe. This is how you come to know God. And I said, it's more than that. It's more than that. And the virgin birth of Christ is more than just a baby born in a stable and laid in a manger. You know, there's a, I didn't want to do it this Christmas time, but there's a lot of misunderstanding. You know, the wise men didn't come to the stable. They came about 2 years later to the house. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that we have put into it. But you see, the mystery of Christmas and the mystery of the virgin birth is a great mystery. But there is also the power of the ministry of salvation, of bringing salvation to the world. And that is to the glory of God. And we read here that it's by the shedding of blood. So God had to take upon a human body that could die. He had to take upon himself a body that could shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a great mystery, but it's a great powerful ministry. It is a great, glorious thing that God has done. And then thirdly, and lastly of all, it is the sovereign majesty of the birth of Jesus Christ. Turn back in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Just kind of come and reiterate here very quickly verses 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You see, the majesty of this birth, God shall give. That's the sovereign majesty of God. God shall give, and he has given, and he keeps on giving. And so this one who was born of the Virgin Mary shared the nature of God. And by medical facts and biological facts, where does the blood of a child come from? Well, the child in the womb has its own blood circulating system, and it does not have to have the same blood type as the mother has its own. The blood type comes from the father, as I understand it. I'm not an authority on that, but that's what I've read and I've heard that. And so that being true, then if Joseph had fathered the child would have had the same thing that Joseph had. That came down from Adam, and it would have been the sin nature, and it would have been that. But you see, in the womb of Mary was the blood of God the Father. God himself created in the womb of Mary a sinless child. A physical body apart from that of mankind. Human, fully human, all the way. But at the same time, God formed that thing in her. So that it could be sinless. And not having the characteristics of the Father and the Mother. But the characteristics of his Father, the Heavenly Father. And so the holy thing that was in Mary's womb was from God. And he alone could work such a majestic truth and a majestic thing. And the whole truth of salvation is God substituting himself for sinners by the experiencing of death, by the shedding of blood, to take away our sins. And Jesus is the majesty from on high, and he overcame all the world. He overcame everything in the world. He overcame sin in this world and this life. And through his sinless birth and through his sinless life and through his sinless death, God acquired something for you and me, and that is righteousness and truth and justice that brings to you and to me the grace of God that is able to save and to save us thoroughly and overcome from our sins. And so, the virgin birth is the sinless Son of God coming to the world. Our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ, and because our sin is upon him, his righteousness is upon us. And that's a whole nother sermon series right there, to come and to understand that. I want to read just a quotation that I I got from somebody, and it was an English from England, an evangelist, and his name was Henry Morehouse. And I just want to read an illustration he used when he preached. He was a fearless preacher. It says here he told a story, and it's an interesting story. So let me read it, and let's see the application of it here. He said in London, there was a group of men many years ago who were in the London Zoo, and they were having a little contest to see how many rats a terrier dog could kill at the zoo, a public place. Go figure. And they were betting on these things, very much like men bet on cockfights and horse races and dog races and so on and so forth. They were betting on how many rats a terrier could kill, how many rats a terrier could kill. Not just, they didn't have more than one, they just had the one that was there. In a given period of time, and they took this little terrier and put him in a pen with 25 vicious rats. The terrier was killing these rats rapidly, but he didn't kill enough. His owner lost some money in the deal. His owner pulled him out of that pit and kicked him and beat him mercilessly. And then in a fit of anger took the little dog and threw him over the fence into the lion cage, thinking the lion would devour him. Well, that old lion came over and looked at that pitiful creature there, beaten and bloody. The lion just kind of nosed him and then coddled him. And then kind of put his paws over him to protect him and looked at the man who had done such a thing. The old lion had seen it all happen, take place right there. And the story goes that the lion was angry at such a thing had been done to another creature. And about that time, the zookeeper came, according to Henry Morehouse, and said, "Who did this? Who threw that dog in there?" And the man said, "Well, I did. I was just excited. I want you to get him out for me." The zookeeper acted like he didn't even hear it. Then again, the man got belligerent and he said, "I want my dog back. There's the dog being protected by the lion." The zookeeper said, "You do? You want your dog back? All right, I'll open the gate and let you go in and get him." Then Henry Morehouse said, "You know, I was like that, beaten, bruised, maimed, and wounded by Satan and by sin. And the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus, has come as my Savior and my protector. I'm so glad that we have such a wonderful Savior. And the Christmas season is a time to remember who the Son of God really is." So he is the one who came and gave himself for us. He gave his life for us. The virgin birth is certainly a mystery. We don't have to understand it for it to be real. The saving ministry of Jesus Christ was because no other could come and do for us what needed to be done to take away the guilt and the shame of our sins. Then the majesty of Christ, of his birth, because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, he is the one who gave himself for us, who came to be a man and gave himself for us so that we might know God. We might not be separated any longer from him because of sin. And I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Now, I just suppose and shouldn't take for granted that everyone in this place today, you know where you stand with God. You know in your heart and in your mind whether or not you truly have been born again. You have been saved, as the scripture says. That you have a real relationship with God. Only you know and God knows. We can't know about one another. We can look at the fruit in someone's life and we can just tell, but we can't really know other than by what we see and by what we experience in the lives of one another. But in this place today, do you know that if you were to die and to leave this world today, that all of the promises of God that you've trusted in would be yours? Do you know for certain that you would stand in the presence of God as a forgiven sinner through the majestic birth of Christ, through the ministry of saving grace of Christ, because of the virgin birth of Christ? Would you stand before God forgiven of him? If you don't know for sure, then today is the day that you need to make that sure. You need to make sure it's real. No one can fool God. We can fool ourselves, but we cannot fool God. Do you know? Look at the activity in your life. What is the priority of your life? Is the will of God and the work of God the priority of your life? Or is it the things that are in your life that have a higher priority than Christ and your walk with Him, your relationship, and the work of the ministry? Only you know, and God knows. Ask God to search your heart today and reveal to you what's really real and what's really true. And in a few moments when we stand and sing, the invitation is for whatever God has spoken to your heart, whether you want to come to the altar, whether you want me to pray with you, or whatever you would do today, you do what God leads you to do in this invitation time. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we ask that you just bless our lives as we end this year and as we come to the new year. Lord, that we'll set you as the top high priority, absolutely, in our lives. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.